Hey, good morning. Again, it's good to be with you guys. I know we had a lot of you that were in class or maybe that were missed class this morning, so I haven't said good morning to you yet, but it's good to see you, and I'm glad to be here today. I appreciate Brother Billy Smith, appreciate all the nice things he said about me. It was really nice to hear all those things. I really appreciate it. It is good to be back in Henderson. It's good to be back here. There's a little yellow house on Second Street right behind here. Is it street or avenue? Street? I should probably know because I lived there. A few years ago, that was me and Laura's first house. We rented that house, and we were actually next door neighbors with Brother Ben Flatt back in the day. And anyway, we had lived there for a short time, and we one evening our doorbell rang. And I didn't know who it was. It was kind of late. It was dark outside. And there's this tall, shadowy figure at my door. And I open the door, and it's Brother Ben. And I'm like, oh, hello? And he says, hello. And he's holding something in his hands. And I look, and it's a knife. And he said, we just wanted to bring you this Freed Hardeman Associates knife. Like the last thing you want to see is Ben Flatt at your doorstep holding a knife. And he said, it's a great knife. It's my wife's favorite. It'll cut anything. I'm like, I'll take your word for it. Thank you for the knife. Thank you. Shut the door. Man, a lot of good memories here in Henderson. It's good to be back. A lot's changed. A lot's different. I'm different. I've changed. I've been doing a lot of thinking. And I guess maybe more mature thinking. In fact, I've been thinking a lot, and it's kind of weighed heavy on me this morning on the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning. I know I've been assigned this topic of limitless. And I guess I just need to say it. There's no way that this book is true. There's no way that the things we read about in this book really happen. Fairy tales. Are you kidding me? You're saying a worldwide flood took place. Okay, maybe a flood that can happen like in a town, but one that covered the whole world. Seriously. And don't even get me started. I mean, you're talking, okay, like this is the one that really blows my mind. A guy named Noah built this boat, and he got like all these animals on this boat, and like everybody dies, and there's this guy on a boat with animal. Like, that's real? Like, for real? And then, like, what about the Red Sea? Like, the water stood up like with walls on either side. I don't buy that. It's illogical. You look at science, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work that way. Science doesn't work that way. Everybody knows that. And the most unbelievable one of all, how about the man that you guys would call the Christ rising up out of a grave after he's dead? Backtrack a little bit. A virgin giving birth to a child. It's impossible. There is no way that the stories in this book are true. In fact, that's what they are. They're stories. Unless the one who wrote this book is someone who can do the impossible. Unless the main character of this book specializes in the impossible. There's no way that this could be true unless the one who can imagine the unimaginable, the one who can change the unchangeable, the one who can love the unlovable, the one who can search the unsearchable, who can fathom the unfathomable, who can forgive the unforgivable, who can give aim to the aimless, who can give hope to the hopeless, who can give rest to the restless, who can bring everything out of nothingness, who can restore sight to the blind, who can shine a light in the darkness, unless that one can offer freedom to the captives, who can exalt the humble, and who can bring low the prideful. If that's the one who wrote the story, well, then that's something totally different. It's a game changer. In fact, it changes everything. Because if there really is a God who can do anything, then it changes everything. And if that God who can do anything wrote us a book, well, that book is everything. Wow. Man, I'm glad he was joking. I thought Billy Smith was going to tackle that guy. Yeah, me too. Thank you for not, Brother Billy. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. And I'm sorry, I had a different font, and then when we transferred something, I had a video file today, and it kind of messed everything up. And so the font on the screen is a little small. So maybe we'll take your Bibles and look with me today. We'll be in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 here in just a second. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. All right, let's pause here. Got an angel. Angel's named Gabriel. And God sends him on a special mission. He's got a job to do. He's going to a specific place to visit a specific young lady, one who's pure and is engaged to a specific man named Joseph who belongs to a specific bloodline of the lineage of David. And now Gabriel is going to give a specific message to her. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Let me ask you to sort of like forget everything you know about this story, okay? Kind of forget everything you know up to this point, and forget that you know the story of Jesus. Forget that you know anything about Jesus' identity, or pretend that you only know really as much as Mary knows at this point in the story about her soon-to-be-born son. All you know is what the angel has said up to this point in verse 33. So look back in verse 31. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Okay, maybe Mary's thinking, all right, maybe so. Maybe one day I'm going to have a kid and I'll name him Jesus. All right, I'll go with that. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Okay, that sounds really important. Maybe he's going to be a king. Maybe he's going to sit on the throne one day. You're saying he'll be a king. Verse 33, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay, wow. This isn't just some regular king. This is going to be a great king. This child of mine is sounding like he's going to be important, and it's getting better and better. And notice up to this point, Gabriel really hasn't said a lot about the how. Like, how this is going to happen. And that's kind of when it dawns on Mary, you know what? We should probably ask a question here. Wait a minute. I've got a question. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary says, let's rewind it here. Let's take it back to the part about the baby being in the womb. I'm a virgin, so how's it supposed to work? Don't skip over the beautiful words of God in the response right here. Yes, it's the angel Gabriel, but it's the angel delivering a message to Mary from God. So really, it's a message from God. This is very beautiful. Every line of what we're about to read is so powerful. Look at the first phrase, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Pause there. The Comforter. The one who would help the apostles, we'll read about later. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. And think about the calming effect that the Spirit must have had in Mary's life and that situation and how huge that would be for her. God says, leave the details, leave the impossible stuff to me. I specialize in it. And just stay committed to your faith and to your betrothed. Listen, when God says to us, I'm with you, that's all you need to know. That's it. Remember the Great Commission? The apostles, surely as they were hearing what Jesus was saying here, surely they must have felt a little bit overwhelmed when Jesus spoke these words to them. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All right, let's stop there. You want to talk about some overwhelming statements. Go forth and make disciples of all nations. Wait. You want us to make disciples. Lord, with all due respect, we can teach people to fish, but I don't know that we're at a point where we're ready to teach discipleship. I mean, you of all people should know that on the night when you were killed, we all ran. I'm not so sure we're really good at being disciples, Lord. You sure you want us to go and be the ones to do that? And what exactly do you mean by that phrase that we heard you say, all nations? Because, Lord, my Portuguese is a little rusty. And I know that I purchased that Rosetta Stone software. I said I was going to use it, but I really haven't been doing it like I was supposed to. And Lord, what do you mean by all nations? Because exactly when you say all nations, you just mean the safe ones, right? Because there's a lot of unsafe countries out there. And when you say that you want us to teach them to observe all things that you've commanded us, what exactly do you mean by like all things? Should I have been taking notes all those years? Because maybe I should have been recording them with a phone or something. Can I borrow your notes, Lord? Because you taught us a lot of stuff. And I don't know if I can remember this. Where do we even start? How's this for a closing line? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, we don't have to know all the details. We don't have to know all the details. We don't have to worry. We don't have to understand how God works. We just need to understand that God works. God doesn't spell out every detail of how He's going to do everything. With Mary's pregnancy, he didn't tell her all about how that's going to work. He didn't spell out everything that the Holy Spirit, he didn't say every single thing that the Holy Spirit was going to do for the apostles. What if he told Mary, what he told Mary was the same thing that he tells us. He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And God doesn't explain to us every single way that the Spirit's going to work. And he doesn't tell us everything, how everything is going to happen and how everything is going to go down. But what you'll find in God's Word time and time again is that more often than not, God doesn't explain and bother the how of His plans. He just explains the who of His plans. I'm going to do it through you. You follow me. I'm going to do this and you're coming with me. Listen, we don't have to know every single detail about God's plans in order to follow Him. He's told us everything we need to know. He's with us. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's taking control of the situation. So don't worry about messing it up. He's in control. Let's go to verse 35. Look what the angel says next to Mary. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then the next part, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. I love this part. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. You ever thought about, you know what it means to be overshadowed? I'll give you like the greatest example ever. Allow me to illustrate. Let's see if this works. This is a video of a guy. Oh, please work. This is a picture of a guy. This is a picture of a video. There we go. It's a video of a guy who's 5'8", and he can play basketball. In a minute, I think you're going to see him dunk. He's 5'8", and he can dunk a basketball. Now, you look at that, and you're like, man, okay, 5'8 guy who can dunk a basketball, that's pretty impressive. That's pretty awesome. Well, let me tell you, Do you recognize him? No. But who's the other guy in the video? Okay, 5'8 guy. His name is Larry Jordan. That guy's Michael Jordan. You know what it means to be overshadowed? Larry Jordan. There you go. That's all you need to know. The idea of being overshadowed is it's that idea of being outshined, to outshine, to outdo, to surpass, to eclipse. The angel says to Mary, God's power will overshadow you. God's going to outshine you. Listen, it was never God's plan. It was never God's plan for Mary to be on God's level. God didn't say, I'm going to raise you up so that all people will see how great that you are. God used Mary. Why? Because she was a humble servant who allowed others to see how great that God is. It was God's plan for her to be overshadowed by Him, not for her to be exalted. And Gabriel says, the power of the highest will overshadow you. Anybody this morning need to hear that? Anybody this morning feel worried? We got to stop worrying so much. Stop being concerned about making a name for yourself. Stop worrying about being spectacular. You don't have to be. You just have to be faithful. You don't have to be a celebrity. Why not? Because it's God's design to overshadow us. He is great. He is spectacular. He has made a name for Himself. The name above all names. He's the celebrity. Mary, don't worry about being something you're not. I'll overshadow you. I've got you. Christian, stop worrying about being something you're not. I've got you. I'll overshadow you. Quit working yourself into heaven. My power will overshadow you. Stop being concerned with what everybody else thinks. My power will overshadow you. All we have to do is let God outshine us. Let God take over. Let Him be limitless. Let Him be the God of the impossible. Let Him show off. Let Him do what only He can do. And finally, there's one last piece of information that Gabriel hasn't shared yet with Mary. And this is so awesome. Verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay, jaw must have dropped. The Son of God. God says, oh, and one more thing, Mary, about this child that you might want to know. This is going to be my son. He's going to be called the Son of God. Wow. I'm thankful that Mary didn't have a heart attack and die right there in the story, because that would have certainly put a damper on the plans of God. But the gravity of that statement, the gravity, I mean, how amazing. The way those words must have rung in her ears when the shock finally wore off. The baby was the Son of God, not just a king, not just a descendant of David, not just any baby, the Son of God. Nothing like this had ever happened before. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. How awesome would it be to hear verse 37 come out of the mouth of an angel? With God, nothing will be impossible. You get the idea that Gabriel's seen some impossible things before? You get the idea that if anybody could say that statement, it's an angel, right? I mean, Gabriel's no doubt witnessed a lot of impossible things in his angel career. Mary, take my word for it. This God, you don't know Him like I know Him. You haven't seen Him work like I've seen Him work. I'm telling you, with God, nothing will be impossible. You know, a lot of people believe in God today because UT beat the Gators yesterday, right? With God, nothing will be impossible. And I love this. Have you ever noticed, this is so funny to me, have you ever noticed how women like instantly make friends with people? They instantly have a bond with other pregnant ladies when they're pregnant. I can't explain this, but it happens. I love the fact that Gabriel tells this news with Mary about her relative, Elizabeth. He's like, hey, Mary, listen, Elizabeth, she's not supposed to be pregnant, and you're not supposed to be pregnant, so y'all get together and talk about it. And so they do. They have a great, like, get-together about it. And then you get verse 38. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Remember Gideon's response when an angel comes to him? And he's like, hey, guess what, mighty warrior, man of valor? God's got this plan. And Gideon's like, okay, before I go along with this, you got to prove it. You got to make the fleece dry. You got to make the ground wet. You got to make the ground wet and the fleece dry, and then vice versa. You have to do both of those things, and then we'll talk. How beautiful. How beautiful is Mary's response, where she says, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. It's beautiful when God's people have His peace, whatever His plans may be. Do you know people who live like that? Well, I don't know what tomorrow's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know that if I do this at my job, I might lose my job. And I know that when I lose my job, it's going to be really hard to pay my bills. And if I can't pay my bills, I might lose my house. And if I lose my house, I might lose my family. And we just kind of spiral out of control. But the faithful say, I might lose my job, but God's will be done. Let it be. He knows what He's doing, and I don't. He's the God of the impossible. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. So Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. There's a boy here with 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. For nothing will be impossible with God. God says, let there be light. God says, here is Isaac, the child of promise. God says, hey, Pharaoh, you missed one. Moses, this Hebrew baby boy is going to live in your house and eat your food, and later on he's going to set your slaves free. God says, hey, Moses, you're worried about them trusting you. Put down your staff and it becomes a snake. Put your hand in your cloak, Moses. He has leprosy. Any questions? God says, okay, Israelites, have it your way. Since there's no way to go into the promised land, and since it's so impossible, I'll get back to doing the impossible when your next generation is sick of living in the wilderness and they're ready to live in the promised land. God says, Elijah, my plans are bigger than you. Here's 7,000 people who've not bowed down to Baal. God says, I'll see your loaves and your fish, happy meal, and I'll raise you an all-you-can-eat buffet. God says, oh, you'll believe him if he comes down from the cross, huh? To save himself. How about instead of coming out of the cross, he comes out of the grave? One final passage, and we'll wrap things up this morning. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. God, I know what the Bible says, but you just don't understand how messed up my friends are. And there's just no way that they'll change. And if I invite them to church, they'll just laugh at me. They'll never follow you, Lord. I can't even get them to come to church. Jesus, there's just no way that I can stay pure until I get married. You didn't have to deal with the temptations that I have to deal with today, and it's just not possible. It's just not possible to stay pure. Lord, my marriage is doomed. I just pray you'll help us try not to kill each other so we can at least be civil when the kids are around, because my spouse is beyond help. Lord, there's just no one out there for me. I'm going to be single forever. Nobody at church. There's nobody at church for me today, and it's impossible. Lord, I just can't get my kids to respect me. It's impossible to discipline them. Lord, I would share my faith with my coworker, but I can't because it's out of my comfort zone, and I don't even know what to say. Lord, I want to become a Christian and follow you, but I can't because my family won't like it. They'll disown me. Lord, I guess I'm just always going to struggle with this addiction. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." I know it sounds harsh, but I wonder, would Jesus call us Satan because of how fleshly our mindsets can be sometimes? How much we discount the God who makes all things possible. You know that every time we see the word never, every time that a situation in God's word becomes seemingly impossible, it's really God setting the stage for himself. It's kind of like, I know it doesn't work this way, I don't think, but it's like God looks down from heaven and goes, "Is it impossible yet? Time to work." It's exactly how so many great Bible stories begin. Here's an impossible situation, and here's God. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. For nothing is impossible with God." Let it be. May we all learn to be comfortable with the word impossible, because it just might be God's favorite word. Maybe you thought about becoming a Christian, but somewhere along the line you started to believe it was impossible for God to save you, like you did things he couldn't forgive. Or maybe you've wandered away from God and you just feel like there's no way he'll take me back. I'm telling you, God can do anything he wants to do, and what he wants to do is forgive you. And he wants to take you back. He wants you to come home. If we can help you in any way, we're here for you. Please come as we stand and sing.